is taken from the 6th chapter of Luke, verses 12 to 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spend the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Claire. That was beautifully read. I just could listen to you read all day. Should we just... No, let's not. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way you speak to us through it. And as we seek you now, we pray that we would hear your voice, your still, small voice. In Jesus' name, amen. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes things happen. As I was looking this week at what I was preaching on, and I realised that I was going to be preaching on solitude around the time of this virus and the encouragement for some to self-isolate, I thought, yeah, thanks God. So this sermon in some ways has changed quite a few times this week because I've been, coming to and forth, thinking about what to say, and things have changed in the media from day to day. Things have changed in the information we've received from the Church of England from moment to moment. So this is where we're at now. So we're going to think about solitude this morning. But as I was thinking about solitude, I couldn't ignore the whole stuff about isolation and self-isolation. And I sort of felt like saying that it's not new. Isolation is not new. In some ways, we see it throughout Scripture, but for very different reasons. I decided actually to put something on Facebook this week because I thought it was just the irony of preaching on solitude. So on my Facebook profile, hello to everyone watching on Facebook, by the way, I put, I'm preaching on solitude on Sunday as part of our series on spiritual disciplines. Seems interesting considering the current situation and those who are having to self-isolate. What was fascinating, though, was the response that I got from a number of people. One person said this, solitude is for healing, isolation is to avoid. That's an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Someone else said this, solitude is necessary and rejuvenating. Isolation implies loneliness, and that depletes us. Again, a really interesting way to respond. It sort of had this snowball effect. I had all of these comments, and the final one I wanted to share is from a friend who is going to be isolating herself for quite a while because of lots of health issues for her. And she said this, I've got used to solitude, but I may be isolated for months. Sort of giving us a sort of picture of where, you know, some of us are. There is a difference between solitude and isolation. They are very different things, and that brings that out. And what I want us to think about today is I want us to think about solitude as a spiritual discipline. That's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about these spiritual disciplines over this sermon series. So I want us to move away from thinking about isolation, but more to think about what it means to grow as disciples, to have this spiritual discipline of solitude, and to think about what that might look like for all of us. Remember that we've been thinking about these spiritual disciplines, that they are disciplines, they're training, things that we train in to help us, to help us grow more like Jesus, to help us grow in our relationship with him. This is where the sound needs to be turned on. You'll see why. I wonder whether, when you think, though, of solitude, that your mind is drawn to Bridget Jones, and your mind may be drawn to the words of Celine Dion. It's my moment, isn't it? Ready? Anyway, we'll stop that now. I really racked my brain and my heart whether I should play that clip, because I sort of don't want to make light of that, but actually, sometimes we need a bit of humour, don't we? That's very true. How do you feel when you think about solitude? Maybe for you, it's a scary thought for all sorts of different reasons. Maybe you live on your own like I do and you spend enough time on your own. Why should you want solitude? Maybe you don't like the thought of spending time on your own because you don't know what to do. Or you're so used to filling your time with other things, you're afraid you might get bored. Maybe you're afraid of being alone with your own thoughts. Maybe you've had a bad experience of solitude. It may well be that you're lonely. And it's interesting, isn't it, in this era of thinking about a pandemic, that loneliness is an epidemic. Loneliness is everywhere. That's one of the reasons we set up a well-being cafe, because we recognise that there are many people who are lonely. And actually, in this time, as Patrick's already said, with that little fly that I emailed around yesterday and the ones we've got copies at the back if you want to take them, that we do need to be looking out for our neighbours to make sure that no one is lonely. It's a great opportunity to do that, actually, to be on the lookout for those within this church community, but with the wider community as well, to be supporting and caring for those who are isolated, those who are lonely. It's interesting, though, because Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, describes loneliness in quite a challenging way. He says this, Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. He then says, but loneliness or clutter are not our only alternatives. We can cultivate an inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Solitude is not first a place, but a state of mind and heart. So we may feel lonely, but solitude in some ways is an answer to that, because it helps us to grow. It helps us to grow an inner fulfillment that is there because we're spending time with our Heavenly Father. So you might feel that it's a scary thing thinking about solitude, or you may be someone who loves it. Maybe you're thinking, do you know what, I'd really like some solitude. I'm hoping you're not thinking that this moment. That would be a bit worrying. But maybe you're someone who has a home situation that makes solitude really difficult for all sorts of reasons. Maybe you'd love some. Maybe you're someone who's never had an issue, and this is like teaching your grandmother to suck eggs or whatever the latest phrase is. We're all going to come this morning with different ideas, different perspectives, different understandings, different fears, different joys. But I'm hoping and praying that God will speak to each one of us as we think about solitude today. And I want to think in four ways. The first thing I want to think about this morning, the reason we need solitude. The reason we need solitude is because we all need at times to slow down. I don't know whether you've ever been on a canal boat. My best friend used to own a canal boat. And for someone who's quite used to going in the fast lane, to suddenly have to go at 2 miles an hour on a canal boat takes a couple of days to get used to. But boy, does it help, because it just slows you down. And in this fast-paced world, we need to slow down. And one of the best ways as Christians to do that is solitude. Here's a quote for you. We have to start breaking busy before the busy breaks us. We have to start breaking busy before the busy breaks us. John Ortberg, in his book about spiritual disciplines, calls it hurry sickness. He says that sometimes we find ourselves too busy, even doing so many things that we find we're still not satisfied, that we want to or feel like we need to do more. He talks about multiple tasking, of clutter, of superficiality, which Richard Foster calls the curse of our age, that we find we have less ability to love and probably other things besides because we are so busy. We can find ourselves so afraid of stopping that we just have to keep going. But imagine, for example, and I'm gutted that the Australian Grand Prix was cancelled this weekend. Imagine you're a Formula One racing driver. I would love to do that. But anyway, if a Formula One racing driver kept driving around the track without stopping, his tyres would explode and it would be, well, a bit of a disaster. A Formula One racing driver has to slow down and go into the pit lane and have their tyres replaced. Now, they may have got that pit stop down to 2 seconds, but they still have to slow down. They have to get into the pit lane. They have to press a button to slow them down to, 50 miles an hour or something, and then they have their tyres replaced. It's important that we slow down. And if you're still not sure, let's just think about those passages in Scripture. That reading from Luke was really short, and it was a list of all the people that Jesus called his disciples. But at the very start of that reading, it reminded us that Jesus went to pray. If we look in Scripture and if we look in the Gospels, we will discover that Jesus did that a lot. You don't need to write these down, but this is just a few examples of the number of verses that we can find in Scripture of Jesus slowing down and spending time praying in solitude. He went, it says in the chapter before, in Luke 5, he went to lonely places, also translated as desolate, deserted, desert, wilderness, out-of-the-way places. We're also told he often did that, also translated as often as possible or frequently. And if we look in the Gospels, we discover that Jesus went into solitude when he began his ministry, went into the wilderness then. It's how he made important decisions. It's how he dealt with emotions such as grief. It's how he dealt with the demands of ministry, how he taught his disciples, how he prepared for important events, how he prepared for the cross, how he went deeper in his relationship with his Heavenly Father. He did it for all of those reasons. And if that's the case, if Jesus needed it, if Jesus did it, then who are we to say that we don't need to have solitude at times? The next thing I want us to think about is how we go about it. So I want to think a little bit, not just about slowing down, but about the fact that this is about taking time out. We know that's what Jesus did, but we also read in that passage in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah did that. But he did it for a very different reason. If we look at that passage in 1 Kings 19, we discover that Elijah goes into solitude. Well, in some ways, he does it a couple of times, although it's one big, long account. And he does it because he's running away from Jezebel. He runs away because he's afraid. If we look to the previous chapter, we discover that Elijah's just proved that the Lord is God on Mount Carmel, and he's then slaughtered the prophets of the fake god Baal. So he's on the run, and he takes himself into the wilderness. But what we read in that passage is that he's not in a good place. He says to God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life." I wouldn't wish that on anybody to be in that place. But if we think about solitude, when we talk about solitude as a spiritual discipline, we're talking about time on our own to spend with our Heavenly Father. In this case, it seems to be about escaping whatever or whoever the situation is. In this case, it's Jezebel. But it does make me wonder. I wonder what it is that we might feel like we need to escape from. What is our Jezebel? What is it that you feel you need to escape from or run away from? Because solitude isn't really about that. It's not about running away from something or someone. It's not about fear. We've thought about that already a few times today. But of course, there are times when life is so tough that maybe some solitude in God's presence is what we need. And isn't it interesting, in that passage in 1 Kings 19, that God even provides for Elijah in that moment. He provides for him bread and water. And that bread and water sustains Elijah to enable him then to go on for 40 days. Another person who spends 40 days in the wilderness. Which in turn gives Elijah the opportunity to travel to Horeb, the mountain of God. The other example of solitude that we see in Elijah in this passage is him going up the mountain of God. And it might, for many of us, appear to be more of an easy to understand example of what solitude might look like. Going up a mountain and spending time in God's presence, where in this case Elijah still eventually hears that still small voice of the Lord. Now, of course, solitude doesn't have to be a place, but it can help. I wonder what sort of place that might be for you. It's unlikely to be a mountain around here. Let's put it like that. There are some hills. They're not really hills. I'm from Sheffield. They're not hills. They're little, I don't know what you call them, hillocks. I hope that came across okay on Facebook Live, actually. But anyway, let's move on. I thought at this point I'd just check in back with everybody, because we've been thinking about solitude, and maybe you're someone that's going, "I can't do this. This is beyond me. I don't know what I'm hearing. I can't do this." I thought I'd give you an encouraging, I hope, story from my own personal experience. You might not be surprised to know that I'm an extrovert and that I don't really like silence. I'm hoping that that's not news to anyone. I find it really difficult. And I was on a course a couple of years ago. And on one of these days, in the program was the word quiet day. I was like, how am I going to do a quiet day? What is that going to look like for me? And I was really fearful of it. I was fearful of spending that time alone. And I was arguing with myself and saying, well, you know, I live on my own. I have quiet all the time. I might talk to myself a bit, but I have quiet all the time. I don't need to have a quiet day. So I took myself to a coffee shop with my Bible and my journal, and I did a little bit of Bible reading, a little bit of a journal. And I'd been joking with myself earlier in the day that, oh, you know what, God's going to speak to me through a tree or something, isn't he? Which is completely outside my own comfort zone and everything. And so I'd been sitting there reading the Bible and writing in my journal. I looked out of the window of the coffee shop and there was a tree. And I saw this tree, and it was about November, so there weren't many leaves left on the tree. And there was one particular leaf hanging on, looking like it was hanging on for dear life. And as I looked at that leaf, I felt God was saying to me, Eleanor, don't cling on to who you think you are. Allow that leaf to drop and you will find me. You will find me in all its fullness. So God spoke to me in a quiet day through a tree. I even then took myself off to some woods to go for a walk, because I thought, if one tree can speak to me, maybe a whole wood could. It didn't, but you never know. And then, just to keep going on the story for one more moment, I then took myself back to the place where we were staying, and they laid out art materials, paper. I'm not very good at all of those things. I can play an instrument. That's where my gifts lie in that. And so I found myself doing a painting. And I thought, I'm going to be vulnerable. I'm going to show you the painting. That is the painting I did. I'm quite proud of it in some weird way. But I put it there because I wanted to remind myself of those words. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And that was the verse that God spoke to me during that time when I was watching that, looking at that tree. That it's not about me clinging on to who I am. It's actually about allowing Christ to live in me. I'd found all sorts of ways to distract myself from the possibility of having some quiet time with God in a quiet day. But eventually, he got through. I wonder what it is that distracts you from your time with God. For some of us, it might be the stuff that's going on at home. It might be our jobs. It might be social media. It might be TV. You might just be that it's because you don't want to do it. But I know that I'm a new creation. We are all new creations, and we need that time, as Jesus did, as Elijah did. So what will that look like in your daily life? What helps you to be still and know that he is God? Where can you go to a place that will help you hear that still, small voice? What distracts you? Daily time is important, I believe. It is important to try and find some time every day. And that is part of solitude. And it's important, I believe, that we start small, that we grow it. So don't think, oh no, I need to go and book a 3-day silent retreat after this morning. We need to start small and grow it. I don't tell my violin pupils to do 3 hours practice when they're just beginning. We need to move on to that. What might it look like for you, though? What might solitude look like for you? There's lots of ways that we can do that. And if you want to know more, talk to me. Our Roots material on solitude has some examples. If you look in the news sheet this week, there's an offer from someone to use their garden as a quiet garden. I do want to say, though, sometimes it can be frustrating. But there will be an outcome, because what is happening is that you are in a place where you can listen to God. The third thing is that as we have this solitude, it's about opening up to God. Look at Elijah. This passage for many of us is very familiar. That account of Elijah going up the mountain, being told by the Lord that he's about to pass by, trying to hear God's voice in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. But eventually, the Lord is there in a gentle whisper. And the Lord speaks to Elijah. And if we follow the story on, we discover that Elijah then goes to anoint Jehu as king. And he anoints Elisha to succeed him as prophet. And that little account there reminds us that sometimes solitude involves patience. It builds patience. It takes time. But God can speak to us in incredible ways, just in the still, small voice. The practicing of solitude helps us to open ourselves up to God. It gives us an opportunity to listen, which I believe is really important today, that we listen to God. And when we listen, when we open ourselves up to God, all sorts of things are possible. Teresa of Avila says this: settle yourself in solitude and you will come upon him in yourself. Settle yourself in solitude and you will come upon him in yourself. And so if we slow down, if we have time out, if we open ourselves up to God, then we need to be prepared to be changed. The outcome of the spiritual discipline of solitude, says Richard Foster, is that we won't fear being alone because we realize that we are not alone. Neither do we fear being with others, for they do not control us. In the mindset of noise and confusion, we are settled into a deep inner silence. We know that, don't we? We know that we're not alone. But somehow, practicing solitude helps us to encounter that again and again, that we are not alone. The more we have an inner solitude, the more we are able to be alone, and the more we are able to hear God's voice. And I can certainly testify to that. And so in this season that we're in, which is very different from the season that we were in, what might that look like for each one of us? What if we use this time ahead, which is going to be different, what if we used it differently? What if it could look like this? If we used this time to develop our spiritual disciplines, if we used it to develop our relationship with Jesus, if we used it to develop our discipline of service as we reach out to those who might be lonely and isolated. What if we grew our discipline of solitude, not ruining the fact that we might end up on our own at times, but thriving on that? What if it looked different? But I do need to add one final thing, because I'm not saying that we should all just go off on our own in solitude, because we need both community and solitude. Now, community may well look very different in the coming months, but we still need community. It might be more of an online community. It might be just with our local neighbours. It might be on the phone, but we still need community. But we also need that solitude. It's not either or. Finally, I just want to quote Bonhoeffer, who says something just about that. He says this: "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community be aware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes into the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." Richard Foster then says, "Therefore, we must seek out the recreating stillness of solitude if we want to be with others meaningfully. We must first seek the fellowship and accountability of others if we want to be alone safely. We must cultivate both if we are to live in obedience." So how might you go about this spiritual discipline of solitude? It's not isolation. It's an opportunity to slow down, to take time out, to be open to God, and to be prepared to be changed. It is, of course, a chance to stop. Amen.